We might have just set a new record. Well, this is the start of a new series looking at some of the important Bible verses. These Bible verses were identified by some of our church leadership and also an online Facebook poll as well. And I've got a whole bunch of pastors in my Facebook contact list, so they helped us out. So these are the Bible verses that we think are actually worth memorizing because they have so much meaning packed into such a tight space. And so my hope, I'm going to lower the bar for you. I'm not going to expect it. There's a handout in your insert that has all of the scriptures that we're going to look at over this whole series. And I'm not going to expect you to memorize all of them. I would hope that you memorize one each week, but my goal, we're going to shrink that even further. Learn one scripture you don't already have memorized. And so if you've already got like John 3:16 memorized, you can't count that. One new one. Over the course of this series, I think just about everyone could try that. Now, maybe memorizing isn't your thing. Maybe you have a different way of kind of embedding that scripture on your heart. That's okay, too. I will leave the implementation details to you. And so this handout has all of the scriptures, and maybe you can put this on your refrigerator or your message board or your mirror in your bathroom, whatever is a good way to help you remember these and encourage you to write these scriptures on your heart. We're going to hand this out today and then in 2 weeks when we resume this series as well. Then we'll just kind of have them available if you want. And so each week, we're also grouping these Bible verses by some kind of key point in our faith. And you can see where that key point is on that handout as well. And so the hope is that you're not just memorizing a part of Scripture, which is good, but also connecting it to something that reinforces your faith and your belief in Christ. So as I said earlier, next week, as part of our cross-cultural Presbyterian group, we will welcome Amy Mendez from the Denver Presbytery. I know her well, and I'm very confident she'll have an engaging word from the Lord for you, and I will hopefully see you at the picnic, as I will be at the Vietnamese church. This week, we're looking at memorable verses that point to our Savior. I will read three, but my main focus, we will start with one that most of you, if you know one scripture, it's probably John 3:16. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. In John 3:16, say it if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We heard a few different versions in there. I got some King Jamesers in there. That's good. That counts. Whatever version you want is totally fine. And if you notice, the other verses on your handout were integrated in other parts of the service as well. Well, $1.87. That was all she had. Della had saved it penny by penny over the course of the year. And now, on Christmas Eve, it was the time to find the perfect gift. Her husband, Jim, had a family heirloom watch, platinum, no less. Earlier in the day, she had found the watch laying on the dresser, and it gave her an idea. So she took the watch, she sold it at a pawn shop, and bought herself a lovely set of combs for her beautiful hair. She had purchased the perfect Christmas gift for herself. But that evening, Jim noticed that Della was sleeping and brought out a pair of scissors and cut his wife's beautiful hair while she was sleeping, went out, sold her hair, getting just enough money to buy himself a matching platinum chain for his beloved watch. It was the perfect Christmas gift for himself. In the morning, they discovered they both had wonderful gifts they could no longer use. Jim had a chain for the watch that his wife had sold, and Della had combs for her hair, which had just been cut off. So they got a divorce. Thus ends the story of the theft of the Magi. Is that what love looks like? Taking what you want from someone else? Of course not, right? And if you, a few of you had smiles on your faces, so you know what I was doing there. This is a reversal of O. Henry's story, The Gift of the Magi. In the actual story, Della cuts and sells her beautiful hair, chooses to do that herself to buy the watch chain for her husband's beautiful watch, but her husband had sold the watch to buy the combs for her beautiful hair. So the morning they wake up, they still have the gifts they cannot use, but they also see the extent that their spouse is willing to go for their love. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God didn't demand. God didn't condemn. God didn't retreat. God didn't do the bare minimum. God didn't phone it in and send us a gift card. God gave his only son. Dr. David Stern, who's a messianic Jewish rabbi, said it this way: "To love is to give, to love much is to give much, and God loves the world so much that he gave what is most precious to him." And so love is not taking, love is giving. Love is not giving the minimum, love is giving the maximum. That is our model of love here on earth, and that is how God loves us. But it's not always easy to love that way, is it? Anyone here ever gotten annoyed by their kids? Anyone here ever had a spat with their spouse? We won't ask you to raise your hands. Anyone ever gotten crossways with their parents or their siblings or their cousins? I, of course, have never done any of those things. Just don't ask my wife or my children or my family members. We all struggle with the love that, with loving the way that God loves us. We all struggle with that. It's not easy. But that's where I am sometimes strengthened by another one of our verses, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I find that to have a curious phrase, wages of sin. What does that mean? What is a wage? Well, it's compensation, right? It's earned. It's an expectation. It's a natural outcome of what you're doing. So when this text says the wages of sin is death, it means two things. The first is maybe fairly obvious. When we separate ourselves from God, we separate ourselves from God's offer of eternal life in Christ Jesus. So sin can have eternal consequences. But it also, the second meaning, refers to something that can happen right here and right now. So let me try to get at this a different way. Imagine that you don't like brushing your teeth. Maybe there's a few of us here. You don't like brushing your teeth. And so you choose that your response to not like brushing your teeth is you're going to stop brushing your teeth for, let's say, 5 years. What will the likely result be? The wages of disregarding your toothbrush forever is probably tooth decay, right? And visits to the dentist and maybe some gum disease to go along with it. Hooray. But is that the dentist's fault? Did the dentist curse you with tooth decay to get you to come back and spend money at the dentist? No, it was a natural consequence. That was the wages of your decision. A while back, I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and I always talk to couples about conflict. And the groom said that in his mind, conflict was about determining who was most correct in their approach or interpretation on this particular issue. And I told him, that's going to help you sometimes, but other times, you're going to have to choose between being right and staying married. If you choose to win every fight, it's actually going to undermine your long-term relationship. There was a few people nodding their heads there. We've got some confirmation. But that's not easy to do in the moment, right? Trust me, I know. But trying to win every fight actually makes us lose in the long run. It's a natural consequence. It's the wages. It causes relationship decay. Oh, do you remember your first credit card? There's this very tempting little box that's called the minimum payment. That's an exciting box, right, for your first credit card. You're telling me I can spend hundreds of dollars to get things right now and only pay $25 a month. Bring on the new video games, the new computer, the new clothes, the new camping, the new skiing gear, and okay, the minimum payment went up to $50, but that's okay. I got cool stuff right now. And that's how the average American ends up with $9,000 in credit card debt. It was fun in the moment, But the natural consequence, the wages of those decisions, is financial decay. So that's what the second meaning of the wages of sin is. The wages, the compensation, the natural expectation and outcome of doing things that God says are wrong is that you can expect decay in your life, naturally. And the natural wages of doing the things God says are right is that you can expect joy and vitality. Doing the things that God says are wrong are going to feel good in the moment, but they cause death and decay. It's a natural consequence. Just like the dentist, though, isn't cursing you with your cavities when you stop brushing your teeth and chew on gummy bears all day, God isn't usually cursing you when you do things that separate you from God. He's just leaving you to your own devices. It's a wage. It's a natural consequence. You can expect that decay in your life. But let's take a little time out at this point. Let's take a step back and imagine that we have God's perspective, right? So we're going to look at human history, but we've also got God's perspective here. So we can see all these individual people, but let's narrow our focus down just to the last 5,000 years to make it easier, right? So using God's perspective into individual people's lives and the whole sweep of human history, how many times do you think God has seen, in the last 5,000 years, how many times do you think God has seen humans making decisions that cause decay in their lives? Could you count that with, do you need your feet for that? Like, is that a really big number? Right, it's a pretty big number, right? So how surprised do you think God is when you happen to make a decision that causes decay in your life? A lot surprised, medium surprised, not surprised at all? Okay, we're going down here. All right, so God has seen this play before, right? And is not surprised to see humans making bad decisions all the time, and including you and me. So maybe humans just aren't capable of perfection. Maybe we're not capable of dragging ourselves into the presence of God. Maybe we can't save ourselves, and there needs to be a different plan. When I was in middle school or high school, I can't remember which one it was, but somewhere around there, I was with a group doing an outdoor adventure course. And one of the challenges was to go up and over a pretty tall wall. So we started lifting people up, you know, to go up and over the wall until there was one person left, me. And so, you know, someone was like, you know, reaching their hand down, and I tried to jump up, but I couldn't get it. And I took a running start, you know, to try to do like that Jackie Chan thing where you like kick up the wall, but apparently you need some kind of training for that. So it didn't work. I wasn't able to get there. Finally, you know, I realized I couldn't save myself. I couldn't jump high enough. I was stuck. And eventually, I think someone like hung onto the edge and dangled their legs down, and I had to hang on, and they drug this person and me up the wall. And so instead of being helpful like I was the rest of the time, I became dead weight. I couldn't save myself. The only thing I could do was stay still. That's all I could contribute to that final phase of the wall. But that's, I think, where Ephesians 2 comes in to remind us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't save ourselves. In fact, we are weighing ourselves down. We make decisions every day that cause decay in our lives and separate us from the presence of the living God. But God isn't surprised by that. And that's why Jesus saves. That's why God, in love, gave his only begotten Son. That's why eternal life is offered as a free gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because we can't do it on our own. If you take a world religions course, I'm no expert on any religion other than our own, but one of the commonalities I've seen is that a lot of religions are kind of like a set of recipes for behaving your way into divine favor. But the shocking news of Jesus is that God chose to grant us favor even though we didn't and don't and won't deserve it. That's the shocking news of our faith. You know, I was at the cross-cultural Presbyterian group gathering last week, and one of the leaders remarked that the people rarely experience grace these days, especially our youth. If you miss a practice, you're off the team. If you're late for work or you make a mistake, a lot of times there's not grace there. You might have your pay docked. The church is one of the few places in society that offers grace. You can mess up here, and you will still be welcomed back. Now, that also makes church one of the easiest places to skip, right? Hey, if there's three things who are going to punish me for skipping and one that doesn't, well, that makes it pretty easy. But the fact that we so rarely experience grace and that the church is the one place you can experience grace makes it one of the most important places in your life, because we need the grace that Jesus has to offer. Sisters and brothers, we're starting this series with God's love and God's grace. Love so immense that God gave his only son. Grace so wide that Jesus saves you even though you don't and won't deserve it. As we accept this grace, as we accept this love, we find life abundant, life with vitality, life worth living. And that's worth embedding in your heart. Amen. You may be seated. Every week we have as part of our worship services a time of offering. This is also when we encourage you to fill out the friendship pad, the little green and black booklet on the inner aisle. Let us know you're here. Pass it down to the end and then pass it back. Every fifth Sunday we have a special offering for the deacons. If you write deacons on a check or put part of your offering in an envelope and write deacons on it, it will go to the deacon ministry. That's one way to know that your investment in what Jesus is doing in us and through us is making a tangible impact on the lives of people who could be sitting just a couple of pews away. This is where we offer support and encouragement and blessing to a lot of the people in our church, many of whom are struggling with things as well. So this is an investment